An old grizzled prospector came out of the mountains. He had been panning for gold and trying to find his fortune. He'd been away from civilization for about 3 or 4 months. He was hungry, he was thirsty, he was tired, he wanted a hot bath and wanted to talk to some human beings. And as he came into town, he encountered a young ambitious gunfighter who'd had too much to drink, and as the old man was coming into town, the gunfighter was on his way out of town, and he looked at him in a moment of creative expanse. He said to him, "Old man, can you dance?" And the old man said, "Son, I never tried that before." He said, "Go ahead and dance for me." He said, "I don't have time to dance." So the gunfighter pulled his gun out and began to shoot on the ground around him, and he said, "Dance or these bullets are going to hit your feet." And so this old man began to do a shuffle that really caused this gunfighter to become hilarious about what he was seeing. So hilarious that when he came to himself, he was on the ground laughing. But when he opened his eyes, he was staring down a double-barreled shotgun that the old man was now holding. And he said, "Young gunslinger," he said, "have you ever kissed a mule's rear end?" He said, "No, sir, but I've always wanted to." I want to talk about being a man of God, becoming a man of God, a man after God's own heart, what it means to walk with God. And I'll tell you, my dad was a minister, died when I was 4.5 years old, came to know him by way of what people shared with me about him. But it's been in my heart ever since I can remember to be a man after God's own heart, to love God. I've not always known how to go about doing that. I was raised in a very religious environment. And when I say religious, I'm thinking more about the negative connotations of religion. It was legalistic. I mean, extremely legalistic. In fact, you could have put one word up on the back wall of our church: "No." And that would have answered any question that we would have raised. "Can we?" "Look at the back wall, son." "No." I remember a guy stopping me once when I was shooting marbles, and he said, "You can't do that. The Bible says you can't do that." And I said, "Where does the Bible say you can't do that?" He said, "It says marvel not." I thought, I'm glad I learned how to read. Now, the only problem with this particular spot is that all the stories have been told, all the scriptures have been taken, and there's nothing left for me. So in a few moments, I'll give the doxology, and you can go home in Jesus' name. But I want to make up a few things as I'm going along. I want you to... In 1 Samuel chapter 13, verses 13 and 14, the scripture says, "And Samuel said to Saul, 'You have acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you.'" In Acts 13:22, it says, "And after he had removed him, that is Saul, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he, God, also testified and said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will.'" How can one become a man after God's own heart? I want to offer two suggestions, one by way of definition. In fact, both by way of definition. The first is this idea: becoming is a process. Would you say that? Becoming is a process. And I know you're tired, but if you just hang with me, I won't hang by myself. Say, becoming is a process. Any process of change requires some becoming. I'm sure you heard of the guy who had heard about patience and his deep and emotional prayer after being stuck in traffic for 3 hours was this: God, I want patience and I want it now. My experience is that it doesn't happen that way. You don't get patience now. You get patience when you get locked in some place and you can't get out and you can't adjust it. I am the authority on shortcuts in Pittsburgh. I would rather drive 5 miles to miss 2 traffic lights. I'm convinced that if you wanted to give me a gift for Father's Day, give me one that can change traffic lights as I'm approaching them. A process is a systematic series of actions directed to some end. A systematic series of actions directed to some end. Now, when we're talking about that kind of process, particularly the process by which you become a man after God's own heart, the one thing that you know, if it is a systematic series of processes, you're not in charge of the system. God is. David prayed this prayer, and I'd like to read it to you from the 101st Psalms. It's a very interesting prayer. My favorite translation of it, of course, is the Living Bible. Psalm 101, he says, I will sing of loving kindness and justice to thee, O Lord. I will sing praises. I will give heed to the blameless way. When wilt thou come to me? I will walk within my house in the integrity of my heart. The Living Bible paraphrases that. It says, I long to walk a blameless path, but how I need your help, especially in my own home, where I long to do as I should. I have discovered that the desire to be a man of God isn't automatically translated into becoming a man after God's own heart. Have you discovered that reading books about exercise doesn't raise your heart rate? Reading books on dieting doesn't do anything about it. I mean, it's like you got to get real clear that you're not an authority because you read. You're an authority because you do. I've wanted to be. And it's like my life becomes one wonderful series of mistakes from which I learn that I just ain't got it together yet. Heard a story of another pastor who was a real lover of animals. In fact, his whole family was. And they're on their way to church one Sunday evening, and as they're on their way to church, they're having a great time in the car. Pastor's driving, wife sitting next to him, 3 kids in the back, and they're singing about the love of God. I've got the love down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. And I'm so happy. And as they're driving along, they watch a scenario unfold before them. There's a little squirrel on the side of the road who thinks it's time to cross to the other side. There's a car in front of them that doesn't brake for squirrels. The squirrel barely gets to the other side, but not quite. And just before it gets to the other side of the road, the right fender, the bumper of this car, clips the squirrel, flips him up in the air, and he's lying on the side, twitching helplessly. And this poor pastor who sees that, angry, all of a sudden just absolutely angry at what he's seen. He says, I can't believe somebody's done something like that to one of God's creatures. And he stops his car and he's sitting there trembling with anger and emotion. And his kids are crying, Daddy, what are you going to do? And he says, I'm going to go see if it's alive and I'm going to go try and help it. What are you going to do? We're going to be late for church. He says, they know how much I love animals. Dad, what are you going to do? I'll take it back down the road to the veterinarian and see if he can help him. So he gets out of the car and he walks over to this squirrel that's barely breathing now, and he reaches down with a tender hand of compassion. And as the squirrel sees him coming, he opens his eyes for just a moment and sees this hand coming, thinking maybe you're the guy who hit me. And this last defensive action of the squirrel, he lunges for the thumb that's stuck and coming to him in compassion, bites on it with all of his might. This pastor immediately shakes the squirrel to the ground and picks up a stick and beats his brains out. Would you turn to somebody and say, he forgot his mission? There have been so many times I've wanted to be a loving husband, and I came home to be that way. I didn't mean to be late. I'm attention deficit. I just got distracted, that's all. I didn't know I was playing with my computer. That's what my wife calls it. Were you playing with your computer again? I said, you make that sound obscene. I said, no, I was studying the Bible, running references. Actually, I was playing solitaire and I forgot. But I had a window open where I could do Bible and solitaire at the same time. So it wasn't quite a lie, you understand? Honey, you told me you would be home. I know I did, but but you promised me. I know I promised you, but you promised me too. And pretty soon, what intended to be a good day at home, an evening with the family, becomes a time of intense fellowship. I don't know if you've ever had intense fellowship with your wife, but I have. And it ain't fun because her memory is better than me and she can hold her own in an argument in ways that I can't. There's something about becoming a man after God's own heart that becomes important for you to hear. First of all, you need to understand that when God says to Saul, I have found a man after my own heart, it's an indictment to Saul. He's saying essentially, I found somebody, Saul, who's not like you. Now all you got to do is read the life of David and you'll discover that God probably weighs people in balances that most of us don't understand. The scriptures tell us that he declares the end from the beginning. He doesn't sit in heaven when stuff is going on in your life, shocked by what happens. He isn't sitting in heaven and biting his fingernails, wondering about how it's going to turn out. I ask my congregation periodically, who does God say, oh my God, to? He's real clear about who he is. He's real clear about his identity. He's not insecure at all. He has this problem. He thinks he's God. And he doesn't believe you are. And that the devil, whoever he is really God's servant. He's his tool. He's his whipping boy. Actually, he's your whipping boy. God uses him to whip you into shape. It's an affirmation of David as to who he is as an example. These two guys stand in stark contrast to one another. If you want to know something about David, there's a passage in 1 Samuel 16 and 18. Listen to it. Then one of the young men answered and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, who is a skillful musician, a mighty man of valor, a warrior, one prudent in speech, and a handsome man. Sounds like me. No, I guess it sounds really more like Wendley Phipps. It says, and the Lord is with him. No, that sounds like me. That part really sounds like me. Look at somebody and say, the Lord is with you. You remember God coming, sending the angel to Gideon, who is hiding in the wine press, beating out the wheat, frightened to death for his life. And the angel comes and makes this announcement to him. The Lord is with you, O mighty warrior. Now, usually when God talks to you, you can almost forecast what your future is going to be. For instance, if he says, warrior, you know what you're headed to. I think one of the worst promises in Scripture is, fear not, for I am with you. I ain't afraid. Yeah, but you about to be. I don't like that promise. Give me another one. Listen to these descriptions. He's the son of Jesse. Now you say, well, what does that mean? Well, Jesse's great-grandmother was Ruth the Moabite, who was told by Moses, Moabites were not to enter the congregation of the righteous to the 10th generation. She was really excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. Now, that's not bad enough. His great-great-grandmother was a very famous prostitute by the name of Rahab. Now, you talk about rising above your circumstances. This guy's got a challenge. He lives in the city of Bethlehem. That's infamous for a terrible travesty that took place there, Judges 19. But he's called a skillful musician. The Hebrew word here is yada. King James translates it cunning. He knew his craft. He knew his work. He's a mighty man of valor. Would you say that? He's a mighty man of valor. I love this Hebrew word. The Hebrew word here is gibor. Gibor. Sounds like a transformer, doesn't it? I am Gibor. Kail, the Hebrew word, means strength, wealth, army. A mighty man of valor. He is a warrior. I don't think these words are redundant. They are descriptive of various aspects of his character. Big difference between David and Saul. When Goliath is storming around, and you heard Haman Cross preaching, I mean, he was stepping all over this scripture, man. I just said to the man, get off of there. Get off. Go somewhere else. I'm coming there. He didn't hear me. But he was a warrior. Here is Saul. Saul's hiding in the tent. Saul, why are you here? You know Goliath is out there. David looks at Goliath. He says, why is Saul hiding in the tent? He said, why are they letting that guy talk like that? He is an uncircumcised Philistine. Don't want to magnify that word a whole lot. But he's a guy who isn't in the right place. He's not covenantally related to us. The difference between David and Saul can be summed up in these words. When Saul saw Goliath, he saw somebody too big to kill. When David saw him, he said, with a head that big, I can't miss. Too big to kill, too big to miss. A warrior doesn't look at it and say, I'm out of here, in Jesus' name, of course. Prudent in speech, he was discerning and intelligent. He was handsome. People were drawn to him, not just because of external attraction, but because of the kind of person that he was. And then last of all, the Lord is with him. Can you understand that when the Bible says, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world? Whatever it is that God's called you to be, whatever it is that God's called you to do, you can do it if he's with you. Turn to somebody and tell them, the Lord's with you. Say, fear not. Ooh. Let me tell you what I've learned from David that I think I've included in my own life in some way. I've learned from David in becoming a man after God's own heart. David was committed to worshiper. He learned about the power of worship. David first comes into prominence in Saul's house when Saul is demonized and they're saying, man, you need somebody who plays a mean guitar because you got some real problems here. And so they said, we found David, a skillful musician. And David would come in and he would begin to play skillfully as he worshiped the Lord. And the scripture says, and the evil spirit would depart from the Lord. Can I just say to you, as I've said earlier today, if you don't know the place of worship in your life as a Christian, you're missing the key aspect of what it is that God's called you to be. In heaven, apostles are going to be out of work. Bishops are going to be out of work. Archbishops, cardinals, popes, overseers, district elders, deacons, presbyters, superintendents, all going to be out of work. And if you don't know how to worship, you're going to be sitting around wondering where the pulpit is because you don't have anything to do. God is looking for worshipers. David understood the power of worship. This is something else I've learned about David. David learned about the power of past testimony. Do you remember when he offered his credentials to Saul, when Saul said, "He has been a warrior from his youth. You are just a youth." David said, "Excuse me, please, sir, but may I just share with you a couple of items? A bear thought I was just a youth and thought that he could come and take the sheep right out of my dad's flock. And I know how my dad feels about the sheep, and I would rather face the bear than my dad. And so I said, 'Bear, it's you or me.' And it was the bear." Now, I was impressed with that, but not nearly as impressed as when David said, "And a lion came." I'd have been all the same if he said, "Shoo, lion, get on out of here, lion." But the Bible says he grabbed him by the beard. Now, you got to be real close to get a lion by the beard. I mean, you smelling his breath. And that lion isn't saying to you, "I just came to sample the flock." He's saying, "Well, I'll take you instead of lamb chops. I'll handle you." Now, it's in that moment that you understand that famous statement that heroes are not born, they're cornered. Abraham Lincoln said it like this: "There have been so many times I have been driven to my knees by the overwhelming conviction I had no other place to go." Have you learned about prayer in moments of desperation what you could not learn about prayer? Have you learned about courage in moments of desperation what you couldn't learn about courage reading a book? David learned the power of past testimony. He said, "I took the bear out, I took the lion out, and I can take out this guy too." He learned the power of proclamation. Listen to what David says. Several statements that he makes to Goliath. He says, "I'm coming in the name of the Lord. He is the Lord of hosts, the heavenly army. Secondly," or thirdly, "He is the God of the armies of Israel." You need to understand something. We aren't just a part of an earthly army. We're a part of a heavenly army. When Elijah's servant was concerned about the massive army that was in front of him, he pointed it out to Elisha, and Elisha said these words, "Fear not." "Fear not? Are you serious, man?" He said, "Look at this." And the word of the Lord was this: "Those that be with us are more than those that be with them." Now, if that doesn't frighten you even more, you don't know what's worthy of being frightened about. Wait a minute, sir, excuse me, are you trying to tell me that there is an enemy I can see? Yes. And then there's one I can't see? That's exactly right. Then why should not be afraid? Because there is also an army you can't see. That's more than the enemies that you can see and that you cannot see. Surrounding this stadium is an army. He said, "I'm coming in the name of the God of armies of Israel." And you've ticked him off. And so now he's going to deliver you into my hands. And I'm going to strike you down, and I'm going to cut your head off. That's all there is to that. There's something else that David learned. I've learned it from David. David learned that God is right all the time. Listen to this. Psalm 51 verse 4. "Against thee, thee only, I have sinned and done what is evil in thy sight, so that thou art justified when thou dost speak, blameless when thou dost judge." Can I tell you something? If God ever comes to you and says, son, do you have a problem? Say yes. He asked me one day, I was having quiet time, and he said, Joseph, do you have a problem with anger? I said, mm-mm. He said, let's go to the store and buy a book. Should have known something was up. Got to the store, pulled up, car space was open, getting ready to be. I wanted the guy to pull out, so I wanted a smooth entry. He pulled out, and I was going to back in. Before I could back in, another guy came shooting down the street and pulled into the slot. And something in me erupted. I got out of my car. I said, roll the window down. Roll it down. Do you ever see The Exorcist? I said, roll it down. And he rolled it down just a little bit, and he said to me, what's the matter, Father? And I didn't realize I'd worn my clergy collar that morning. I slinked to my car, sat down. He said, you have a problem with anger? I said, yeah, big time. Yes, sir. You see, if God asks you if you have a problem with anger, he's not looking for information. He's trying to plug you in with what he knows. Later on, you know, a number of years later, he said, Joseph, do you have a problem with lust? I said, yes, sir. I sure do. He said, why are you answering me? Because I don't want to be on television. This is what David learned. David learned that you can do nothing against the truth, but only for it. You have a problem with lust? Agree with God about it. You have a problem with anger? Agree with God about it. You have a problem with unforgiveness? Agree with God about it. The scripture says, come to terms with your adversary quickly. And if God's your adversary, it becomes very important for you to say, I've got the problem. Remember that old song we used to sing in the church? It's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Learn the power that comes when you identify with God, a brokenness comes to you, and becoming a man after God's own heart is a process that he wonderfully works out in your life. Lord, I want to be a Christian. In my heart, in my heart. Lord, I want to be a Christian. In my heart, in my heart, in my heart, Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart. In this moment, I'm going to call you to a time in which we transact some business with God. You've heard so much. Truth has been impacting upon us. We need to know what to do with it so that it's not dissipated just in an emotional moment in which we grasp something. As a pastor, I've learned that it takes truth about a year to travel afoot from your head to your heart. Get it here, but it takes a little longer to get it here. And as we worship, I want you to allow the Holy Spirit to bring you to one place. Jesus told Martha, only one thing is necessary. Paul says, I'm pursuing something in God. The psalmist says, one thing have I desired, that will I seek after. If you summed up this weekend, Friday, Saturday morning, Saturday afternoon, what one thing would you focus on that the Holy Spirit would draw your attention to to cause you to say, son, this is what I want you to work on for the next 6 months. Let this become top priority to you. Your commitment to him, your commitment to your family, or just simply a desire to be like Jesus.